The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we continue to number to the coming of Pentecost, we are studying into the wilderness experiences of the children of Israel because it's really positive things to do for us and so many different lessons, major lessons that God wants us to learn from our studying Israel in the wilderness. And God has recorded these major lessons for us, and several of those lessons have been recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. I'd like for you to go there with me. We're going to read one part of one of those verses because we want to take a look at one of those lessons. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. We'll read just the first part of the verse. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted." Now let's go to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. Exodus 17 and verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" And that is a very significant phrase or question that they ask, and they kept challenging God, and they challenged God over and over and over, griping and complaining and murmuring and tempting God. And this is a major lesson for us to learn from this one question. Is the Lord among us or not? As the 40-year wandering of Israel in the wilderness was coming to a close, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy during the last 60 days of that event, of the coming to a close. And he wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, it was to remind the children of Israel, and as a result, to obviously also to remind us that they were specifically not to tempt the Lord as they had tempted him at Massah. So it was a reminder to them, and I think it's a good thing for us to see this. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Brethren, on 10 different occasions, God proved himself to be trustworthy, to be truthful to the children of Israel. Now, he did it on more than that, but there are 10 specific things that are mentioned. And God's people received visible proof that God was with them. Yet remember the question I said that they kept asking over and over, is God with us or not? And what I'm showing you here is that there were at least these 10 times visible proof that God gave to them to show them that he was with them. Yet every time, the people ask the same type of question. Is God among us or not? And I want us to be very clear from the very beginning of the sermon that God calls that type of questioning tempting God. So we need to take a look at this. We want to look into this subject today. And from these 10 positive things where God intervened in their lives, we also see from this that it is also shown in Scripture that these are 10 temptations of Israel where they tempted God by asking the question in some type of manner, in some way, is God among us or not? So what I'd like to do right now is a little bit different than what I typically do in sermons, but I'd like for us to actually go through and read the verses on all 10 of these temptations, on all 10 of them. And so, yeah, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the Bible, and so we're going to see some verses here, and we're going to see, and at the end of each one of them, I want to kind of give you a very, very simplified summation of the temptation. Later, we'll address it a little bit more. But I'd like for us to go there and see these occasions of Israel tempting God. There are lessons from each one of these 10 that we can learn. Number one is in Exodus 14, and we're going to read 10 through 13. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, and it says, "And Pharaoh drew near, The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. You know where this is. This is on the last day of the days of unleavened bread. They're just before crossing out of Egypt into the area that is no longer considered as in Egypt. And so we know when this is occurring. And now we know that that God has already done the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn. He's delivered them out 7 days before this event takes place. They go out with the high hand. They go out with the wealth of the most mighty and most powerful and wealthiest nation on the face of the earth in their possession. And they've got it with them. And they're going out, and God has sustained them. And here it is, 7 days out. And it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. I understand that. Israel was not a fighting nation, even though we know that it says that they carried out weapons with them. They were not a fighting nation. They had never been. They had been in slavery. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is God with us or not? Do you see the connection? Do you see this is exactly what they're asking? God, are you able to take care of us or not? Are you with us or are you not with us? Why did you bring us out here to carry us out here to die in the wilderness? Therefore or wherefore have you dealt with us? Why have you done this to us to carry us out of Egypt? Why have you done this? Is not this the word that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Excuse me, they were slaves. They were in slavery. And they're saying, don't you remember that we told you that we didn't want to go out? We wanted to stay in Egypt. We wanted to serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? Do we really believe that? Do you believe this? So we understand the happening was at the Red Sea, just before God delivered them. Totally out of it, pictured being totally delivered out of sin, totally delivered out of Egypt, totally delivered out of bondage. And they were tempting God's sovereignty. Was God really in charge? They were attempting and they were accusing God. Is he among us or is he not? They were tempting God by questioning his authority, by questioning his power, by questioning his rule over them. Number two, Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Oh, so this is not wrong afterwards, is it? And we're going to see very quickly. No, it wasn't. This is almost immediately afterwards. And they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So now they've crossed over the Red Sea. God has delivered them there. He wipes out the Egyptian army right there at the Red Sea. And God is the hero that he always was. But now Israel is, they're happy, they're singing, there's the song of Miriam, there's the song of Moses, there's great rejoicing and singing and praising God. They go 3 days out, and there's no water. What do you think they should have done? Now, we're reading it as the hindsight, and I understand that. So they go out 3 days, and there's no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Again, it's the way they're asking, is God among us or not? Yes, he did all of these 10 things in Egypt. Yes, he killed the firstborn and brought us out. Yes, he destroyed the army. And yes, he was ruling over us. He was really looking out for us. He brought us out over the Red Sea. He departed the water. They walked across on dry ground. Waters as much as maybe as 300 feet high on either side. They walked across on dry ground. The Egyptian army came in, closed it up. They were all killed. And now they're safe. 3 days later, there's no water. And they go, is God with us or not? They tempted God's ability to provide for them. There's a lot of different ways of saying these things, and so we'll phrase some of these in different ways as we continue on. Number three, Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So now we know, because they left Egypt going across on the 15th day of the first month. They traveled for those 7 days. They came out 7 days later, and now from there, now they've gone to the 15th day of the second month. Now, we already know all the things that have taken place. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, can I see the hands of anybody believe that God was taking them out to kill them with hunger? And the answer is, of course not. Nobody in their right mind looking at this, reading this story, could come to this conclusion. But a month after they started out of Egypt, this is their conclusion. Now, he'd already given them water 3 days out. He had also before that had parted the Red Sea, delivered them out that way. He had already done all the 10 plagues to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He's done all of these things, and now they're concluding, they say, you brought us out here to kill us. Is God with us, among us, or not? So the location, of course, was the wilderness of Sin, and again, they were tempting God by denying his ability to provide for them food and water. He's not really among us. He can't do this. Number 4, Exodus 16, verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it. Okay, we already know, so he says, they're griping, they're complaining, they're murmuring, and they're tempting me, telling me that I can't care for them. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you bread from heaven. I'm going to feed you every day from heaven. This is the God they had. This is the God that we worship. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. There's not going to be any bread after on the seventh day, because I'm teaching you this lesson. Every 7 days, on the weekly Sabbath, on the seventh day, there's not going to be any bread after. So you need to go out and you need to pick the amount that you need on every day. And on the preparation day, on the sixth day, we call it Friday, on that day you go out and you pick twice as much, because there's not going to be any on Sabbath, on Saturday. And it came to pass that there went some out of the people on the seventh day far together, and they didn't find any. I wonder why. Because God was among them and had already told them this is the way it's going to be. So this was in the wilderness, and they were tempting God's wisdom. Obviously, God doesn't know what he's talking about. There's going to be bread out there. So they're challenging God's wisdom. Does he know what he's doing? Number 5, Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water to the people to drink. What do you think? Problem? No problem. I think no problem. He'd already given them water. He'd already given them water before when they didn't have water. Is this going to be a problem? I don't think so. Verse 2, therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto, why you chide with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Why did you do this? Why did you bring us out here to kill us with thirst? If God was going to kill them, why didn't he do them earlier? Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the location of this is at Rephidim, and they were tempting God's guidance directing them, really having his hand on them. Is God with us or not? We read the sentence and, you know, we come and we go, of course God was with them. They read it. They ask it as a question implying he's not. Number six. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. This is in the area of Horeb. And they were tempting God as really being God. Now, how does it strike you when you read these things, you know? When you read these things, we read six of them. How does it strike you? And the thing I ask, of course, the thing that I come to the conclusion I ask myself is, of course, I've never done any of these kinds of things, have I? Number seven. Numbers 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the outermost parts of the camp. This is in an area known as Taberah, and they were tempting God's ability to understand their situation. He can't possibly know what we're going through. Is he among us or not? Does he know what he is doing? This is again what they are asking. Number 8, Numbers 11, verse 4. We just read Numbers 11 and verse 1. Now here's Numbers 11 and verse 4. Here's the next one in their tempting God. Verse 4, and the mixed up multitude that was with them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all but this manna before our eyes. Here, in that very same place where they were, here that the people were tempting God for being sufficient. Was God sufficient? Does he have the ability to really to do what he's going to do? Can he really take care of us? Is God among us or not? Oh, you remember when they griped earlier that he said, okay, so you don't have food, so I will feed you every day. So he gave them this manna that was sufficient. They didn't really need, when you really understand it, when you really see it, they didn't need anything else. Manna was all that they really need. So now here it is, a little bit later, they're griping, complaining because it says, all we have is this manna. The implication is, and we don't want it. We don't like it. We want something else. Because God is not able to take care of us what our needs are and where we are. Number 9. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. We don't have the details, immaterial. Details really don't make any difference. But it is listed as one of the 10 times the people are tempting God. Because here at Hazareth, and they are tempting God's leadership. Again, is really God among us or not? If he knew what he was doing, if he was really the leader, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen because it's obviously we perceive that this is wrong, 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 and God, you're not taking charge. You're not really doing what you need to do. Number 10, Numbers 14, verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that God, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God, we had died in this wilderness. So here they are at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, and here the people of Israel are tempting God's trustworthiness. We can't trust him. We can't trust him. Can we really trust his word? And their conclusion was no. Again, I make the statement, of course, we would never do any of these things. Or have we? Maybe it was dressed up and looked a little different for us. But I would dare say too often many of us have done some, many, most, or maybe even all. In one way or another. Is God among us or not? So here is what we see from this murmuring and this complaining and this tempting God. They were accusing God of lying to them. Because what they were saying is that God has brought us out here to trap us so that we will die out here. And so they're saying God lied to them. Now, you can dress that up in all kinds of ways. We can dress this up in all kinds of ways and come to the conclusion that God lied to us. He told us that if we would do these things in the way God has said to do it, everything is going to be hunky-dory and it's all going to be a rose garden. Is that what he said? Is that what God has promised? No. I have had people tell me that's the way they look at the scriptures. I have done all of these things in my marriage, and it is still bad. Therefore, God lied to me. Sounds like a good Israelite to me. A second one is by murmuring at Marah for the water. God calls that murmuring not trusting him, not relying upon him. It is an accusation of questioning, is God with us or not? And therefore, he calls it tempting God. A third one we see is by murmuring for flesh. We want something else for flesh and bread before they even arrived at Sinai. A fourth one is by willful disobedience and leaving the manna to go out and get it on the seventh day. They didn't do it on the sixth day when he said, get twice as much today. Don't get twice as much on any other days, but on the sixth day, get twice as much that you're going to need for that day because you're going to have to do it for the preparation day out on the Sabbath. And some of them didn't believe him. That's tempting God. The next one is by murmuring for water at Rephidim. The next one is, this is number six in my counting, by making a golden calf to worship or something to be in the place of God. And of course, we've never made a golden calf, and of course, and we've never put anything in the place of God in our lives, have we? Or have we? God lists these things out as being 10 times where they were tempting God. So when we do any of these things, we're tempting God. Number seven, by murmuring at Terabith. Number eight, by murmuring for flesh. This is in Numbers 11. Number nine, by unbelief in God and his word. Because they were doubting God's word and they asked the spies to go into the land. That's in Numbers chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 1. God brought them there and he said, okay, we're going to go in and take this land. And the people murmured against God and they said, oh, wait a minute. We know, I'm paraphrasing, this is not what they said, but this was in their heart. We know you're God. We know you said you're God. And we know you've done all of these things for us. But we would like to have some people go in and spy out the land. Now, that's the question again. Can I see the hands of everybody who believes that they needed people to go in and spy out the land? I don't see any hands because we understand the end result of it. They were in there for 40 days. They came out. 10 of the spies lied. 2 of them told the truth, and one of the 2 that told the truth and said, let's go in. God is going to deliver us. And the people cried to God, and he says, no, we don't want to go in. What are they saying? Is God with us or not? We don't trust you that you will take us in and give it in this way. So God says, okay, time out. we're going to have you wander around for 40 years because they were in there for 40 days. Now, I know in a technical sense it's more, it's like 38 years that they actually wandered, but I think we get the point. You think God was ticked with these people? Do we have any reason as to know why? Because what you have to understand is this is at Kadesh Barnea. This is the door that you open up and you walk into the promised land. They could see it. It's there. And they go, we don't want to just walk in the way you want to do it. We want to do it some other way. So God said, okay, let's have you do it some other way. So I'll have you wander around. And that's exactly what he did. Do you ever find yourself feeling like, I'm lost in this. I don't really know what I'm doing. Maybe it's because we're wandering around. Because God would have led us straight in, but we went, no, don't want to do it that way because I'm not sure God is with me or not. Again, that's called tempting God. And number 10 was by the rebellion at Kadesh. We could probably summarize all of this as, is God with us or not? All of these things, these ten trials, these 10 temptings of God, and then the lessons that we can see from that I've just shown us, every one of them could be summarized with a question, and the question is God with us or not? I want us to understand when Jesus went into the wilderness, Scripture is very plain and it says he went in there to be tempted, not by God, because God tempts no one. We'll see that a little bit later. Jesus, in his reply to Satan, uses the same phrase, tempting God. It's interesting what he ties it in with. He ties his being in there and being tempted as what Satan is doing as being in the same way, the same spirit, of the same attitude that the children of Israel had done with God in the wilderness on these 10 times. What does this tell us? Well, for one thing, it tells us that it is a dangerous sin to doubt God's presence. Is God with us or not? That's dangerous. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous place to get to that place where we're questioning whether God's with us or not. In other words, we are not to question whether God is with us or not because the fact is, He is. He is. Jesus also quoted from Deuteronomy in answering Satan's temptation, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." That's what he quoted to them. It's in Matthew 4, and it's in Luke 4, and I'm reading it from Luke 4, Luke 4, verse 12. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." He's quoting from Deuteronomy, which is what Moses reminded the people at the end of the journey. Remember what happened. You remember this, that you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. Don't do that. Remember that. That's where they said, is God with us or not? That's the summation of it. That's exactly what Jesus Christ stated, quoted. So in this New Testament account, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the devil is trying to tempt Satan during his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness just prior to his beginning of his public ministry. What is he tempting Jesus to do? To tempt God. That's in essence what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do. He is tempting Jesus to tempt God. So again, I repeat, you think this is a serious subject? I think this is a serious subject, and I think you believe it is too. But Jesus recognized the words, even though Satan was quoting Scripture to him, you know, and saying, well, God will send angels to protect you. Satan also quoted Scriptures back to Jesus Christ. But Jesus understood. He understood that he was simply tempting him that he would tempt God. Jesus knew that trying to force God's hand to prove his faithfulness or his presence was wrong. The ancient Israelites had done something very similar to this. They had questioned God's motives, and they had questioned his capacity to take care of them by asking, "Is God among us or not?" And again I say, of course he was among them. Still in the New Testament, James in chapter 1 uses the same Greek word as Luke did over there in Luke 4 verse 12. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 13. It's the same word talking about tempting God. James 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts God any man. He doesn't tempt us. So God wasn't doing these things to tempt them. They saw situations where God was going to use them to come out and to be a revealing to the people of Israel that God is God, that's who he is. And they saw it as being, God isn't among us. It's the very opposite of what God was trying to get them to see. Brethren, I believe that from these verses that we have seen, it is clear that God tempts no one, and God does not want anyone to try to tempt him. So I want to ask the question, what does tempting the Lord mean? Well, when the devil tempts us, he wants us to do what? Do wrong. You can say it maybe in a lot of different ways, but that's the essence of it. It's the bottom line. That is about as low as you can, the lowest common denominator. When the devil tempts us, he wants us to do wrong. However, we need to understand, tempting God is a bit different because God will not do wrong. So if God cannot be tempted, and it's called, don't tempt the Lord your God, God can't be tempted. So what does tempting the Lord mean then? When it's clear that I think that we can see that Satan tempts us because he wants us to do wrong. And God is not going to do wrong. When you take the word from the old and the new and you kind of put it together and you come out with some kind of a working definition and stringing a bunch of words together, you can get a little bit of an understanding of it. Tempt would mean to put to the test in a bold way. And that word bold means not so good. It's not necessarily positive. It means to provoke. It means to entice. Or it means to allure to do something. And the implication is to do something that is wrong. To do something that is wrong. To do something that is unwise. Or to do something that is immoral. Now, that's what Satan does to us. These are the kind of things when he's tempting us. This is what he's trying to get us to do. But what is tempting God? I think it's best to see it when we understand it by looking at examples from Scripture. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'm going to simply give you 8 different ways how we can tempt God. I'm going to give you the points. I'm going to give you the Scriptures, and I want you to look these up later, because it would take more time than I think that I would want to allow for the time of the sermon or during the time of the sermon to do it. But I think if you take them and you write them down and you go back later and look it up, you'll understand. Number one is murmuring. Now, we could call murmuring a lot of different things. We could call it griping, complaining. The Bible calls it murmuring. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Number two, unbelief. Exodus 17 and verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 11. Number three, what we're listing here are eight ways that we can tempt God. Remember, God can't be tempted to do something wrong because he can't be tempted because he's not going to do anything wrong. So what is it tempting God mean? Well, look at things that we could do. God calls these tempting God. So you see what I'm saying? This is what we're looking at. Number three is rebellion. Numbers 14 and verse 22. And Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. Number 4, provoking God. Psalm 78, verses 17 and 18, and verse 56. Number 5, backsliding. You go, how's backsliding? Well, if God has called us, John 6:44, no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father has drawn him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, we're going to be in the first, talking about the first resurrection there. So if we're going in the way of God and we slide back, go someplace, and we start going in another direction, is that really trusting God? Is that really, is God with us or not? That's the gist of the whole concept. So we're backsliding. We're going someplace else. I'm looking for God someplace else. That's backsliding. Psalm 78, verse 41 and 56. Number 6, hardening the heart. These are things that he calls. These are things that God would look at and would refer to these things as being tempting God. Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9. Number 7, lust and sin. Psalm 106, verse 14. Psalm 106 and verse 14. And Exodus chapter 32, whole chapter. And number 8, idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18 through 22. Now, we could look at this list and we could ask ourselves the question, have I ever been guilty of doing any of these things? The answer is probably, you know, none of us want to admit, but the answer is probably yes. God calls that tempting God. And like I stated earlier, and of course, none of us have ever done any of these things, or have we? So the next question I think we need to ask is, well, what is the end result of tempting God? The answer is seen in our study of the children of Israel. Let's go to Numbers 14. Those who tempted God were not allowed to go into the promised land. What does that tell us? These are lessons for us to learn. Let's go to Numbers 14, verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. That is an awesome statement to think about. This is one of these kind of topics that we kind of tiptoe around and we go, yeah, there were these 10 times they did this and they provoked him and they did all these things. Apply it to us. They didn't go into the promised land, which was what was promised to them. What is promised to us? The spiritual promised land, eternal life. Brethren, we should remember and we should understand when they murmured against Moses, they were really murmuring against what God had told Moses to tell them. So in essence, they were murmuring against God. Because every time they take it to Moses, and they murmured against Moses and they murmured against Aaron. And that's kind of why we look at it. Yeah, they were complaining against Moses, against Aaron. No, God doesn't look at it in that way. They were murmuring to Moses. God looks at it. They were murmuring against him. And when you look at it, that's exactly the way, only way that you really can come to the conclusion. Did Moses lead the people of Israel out, or did God lead them out? I realize you could say, well, that's a trick question. Well, Moses was the physical being when he was out there with them and said, okay, the cloud's moving, it's time to go. But who led them? God. So when something is happening the way the people didn't like it, they griped against Moses and Aaron, but in the reality, they were griping against God, and Moses kept telling them this. Why are you griping against us? That's what he's implying. That's what he's telling. This is not against us. This is against God. And I know we could look at it being in the New Testament Church of God all of these years later, and we can look at it with all this, you know, all the sermons, all the Bible studies, all the, you know, things that we've heard, things that we've done and we've read and all of this, and we could come to the conclusion, and we might want to think, with all the miracles and with all the care that God gave to these people, they could have drawn, they should have drawn a positive conclusion from all of these miracles, right? The fact is, they could have, but that's not what happened. That's not the conclusion that they came to. They continued to doubt that God was involved with this or with them. Numbers 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I wonder why. Because he was with them. He had, to put it in a human term, God had all of his eggs in one basket, and it was with Israel. They're the only ones that knew who he was. They were the only one that God was dealing with to become his people, and they're griping against him. They are complaining about basically everything that he's doing for them. And so we read the verse, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I guess so. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Those who are, one commentary says, those who were the furthest out. Not necessarily camping the furthest out in the camp. Those who were the furthest ones in a way in their gripe away from God. There may not be the indication that everybody that said anything negative died. Not by this consuming fire. Why would I say that? Miriam and Aaron didn't die in this fire. Yet what they did is listed as one of the 10 times of the people griping or murmuring against or tempting the Lord. Moses complained to God. He didn't die this way. So I think that there may be something to it that not everybody did, but it was those who were so far out, those who were way out. They obviously, God saw it and needed to deal with them to deal with it in that way. Could it have been that they all died? Yeah, could be. Those were the people who were complaining and murmuring and tempting God, and those were the ones who were doing the most. Perhaps maybe we would look at it and say the leaders of the complaints were consumed by fire. They were burnt up because it did not please God to see them, nor does it please God for him to see us complaining or murmuring or tempting him. This is a major lesson. So what about us? Do we complain or murmur or tempt God? I think we need to ask ourselves a question, and the question is, am I tempting God by doing any of these things? So I'm going to kind of summarize this by asking it in six questions for us. Whether I'll end it with a question on each one of them, it's a form of a question to think about. Number one is, am I tempting God by doing any of these? One would be saying that God is out to get me. Number two would be tempting God by saying God is not providing for us. Or God is not providing for me. He's not taking care of me the way that I need to be taken care of. Number three, tempting God by rebelling and being disobedient. Number four, by turning to something else in the place of God. Number five, by doubting God and questioning whether God is really with us. Number six, by provoking him to do something wrong. Now that's what the Pharisees did often to Jesus, trying to get Jesus to mess up. I'll give you one example. It's in John chapter 8 and verse 6, John 8 and verse 6. And it says, "This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." You know the account. It's the one they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery. They didn't care about the woman caught in the act of adultery. The whole reason for doing this, she probably was set up. The whole reason for doing this was to tempt Jesus Christ that they could get him to do something wrong so they could accuse him. That's what it says. When we question God's ability and question God's motives to do us good, we are tempting God. We need to remember and we need to always have in the forefront of our thinking, and I'm going to give you some bullets. God is always faithful. God is always good. God is always right, and we are never to question him in a negative way. Rather, we are to always have a positive attitude and positive approach toward him, trusting he will always be genuine toward us. He will always be gracious toward us. He will always be loving toward us. He will always be faithful toward us and always be righteous toward us. Because what we need to realize and have in the forefront of our thinking at all times, this is who he is. And the Aaronic blessing. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.